Hello, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath School Study Hour. My name is Pastor Aaron Cruz, and I'll be leading out and teaching the lesson for this week. Before we get started, I want to share with you an exciting free offer that we have. It's a small booklet, a study on the beast and who will worship it. If you would like this free offer, you can simply call 866-788-3966. That's 866-STUDY-MORE. And ask for offer number 128. If you live in the United States, you can also text the number you can text SH1612, the number 40544. If you live outside of the United States and Canada, you can also go to study.aftv.org/SH161. This week, we are studying lesson number 11, and it's entitled The Impending Conflict. The Impending Conflict. And this lesson is based on two chapters in the Great Controversy, chapters 35 and 36, Liberty of Conscience Threatened, and The Impending Conflict, of which this lesson is named after. So what is this conflict that will be arising before the soon return of Jesus? Well, the book of Revelation talks about this conflict in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So let's turn now to Revelation 12 at the very end of the chapter, verse 17, where we read, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war, there's our conflict, with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." As in any war, what we have when someone is fighting a war, they seek to find friends. They seek to find allies to help them in the war in which they're fighting. So the dragon, who is Satan, as he's fighting against God and God's people, the church, what he does is he calls forth an ally, a helper, to fight with him in this war of deception. And this is what we see in Revelation chapter 13, just in the immediate verses following chapter 12, verse 17, we read about the sea beast. And here the dragon gives authority and power to this sea beast to help him in this conflict, this war against God's people. So we read in Revelation 13, verse 4, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast." Aha! So here we're seeing the core, the central peace in this war is a war over worship. Satan, from the very beginning of this entire conflict, when he rebelled in heaven, his heart's longing desire has been to take the position of God and receive worship for himself. Notice what we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 9, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. One of his temptations was the following. He said to Jesus, "All of these things, are all the kingdoms of the world, I will give you if you will fall down and do what? Worship me." Here Satan pulls back his cloak, his mask, and it's seen what his heart covets, and it's worship. So this final conflict we read about in Revelation 13 is this universal, worldwide system of counterfeit, ultimately satanic worship. Notice in Revelation 13, you have 5 times in 4 different verses the word worship is used. This worship, this war over worship, where Satan is using the sea beast and the earth beast to cause people, tell people, force people to worship the beast and his image and receive the mark, or else they will be killed. So we see this satanic trinity, if you will, the dragon representing Satan, the sea beast representing the Antichrist power, and the earth beast, which is really a false form of the Holy Spirit. And the heart of this war over worship is really the way in which we worship God. Jesus says in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, if you want to worship me correctly, keep my commandments. And this is what we see at the end of Revelation 12. Satan is making war with those who keep his commandments. So this issue of worship is closely connected to this idea of keeping God's commandments correctly. And this is also what we find in Revelation 13. We see a counterfeiting of God's commandments. Notice in Exodus 20, the first four commandments are, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Do not make a graven image and worship it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which is the seventh day. It has a number attached to it. In Revelation 13, we see all those who dwelling on the earth are worshiping the beast, right? Instead of worshiping God, they're making an image to the beast. They're taking on the name of the beast and taking on the number of the beast. You see these first four commandments being counterfeited in the book of Revelation. So it's no wonder, as was already referenced in chapter 12, verse 17, these faithful remnant are keeping the commandments of God. And then again, in Revelation 14, at the end of the third angel's message, we have those who keep the commandments of God. Here's the patient endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. We read in the Great Controversy, page 582, that the last great conflict between truth and error is but the final struggle of the long-standing controversy concerning what? The law of God. The law of God. So, the final conflict will be over the commandments of God. It will be over worship. Worshiping God or worshiping the beast, his image, and receiving his mark. This is the stage that is set. When we go to Daniel chapter 7, we learn more about this little horn power, this Antichrist power, which the little horn in Daniel 7 is the same power, the same entity in Revelation 13, that is the sea beast. And two lessons cover the identity of the Antichrist, the identity of the beast, lessons number, I think it's Tuesday and Wednesday. And we're going to get to that in a moment. But here, notice in Daniel 7, verse 25, we read about this Antichrist power that he intends to change times and law. Change times and law. Well, the only one of the Ten Commandments that has anything to do with time would be the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it's no wonder when we turn to Revelation 14, which is God's response, right? This is God's counterattack to Satan's war against truth in chapter 13. In Revelation 14, we see a declaration that we should fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Notice this call to worship him who made, the language there is taken directly from the fourth commandment of the Decalogue. Notice Exodus 20, verse 11. This is the explanatory clause of the fourth commandment. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So here you have the response to Satan's counterfeit worship is a response to keep God's commandments, but there's a specific focus on the fourth commandment, a call to worship God as the Creator. Note what the scholar John Pauline wrote in an article entitled Revisiting the Sabbath in the Book of Revelation. He writes about the reference to the Sabbath in Revelation 14, verse 7, and says, the cumulative evidence is so strong that an interpreter could conclude that there is no direct allusion to the Old Testament in Revelation that is more certain than the allusion to the fourth commandment in Revelation 14, verse 7. When the author of Revelation describes God's final appeal to the human race in the context of the end time deception, he does so in terms of a call to worship the Creator in the context of the fourth commandment, right? Scholars should be persuaded should see very clearly as we do that this call to worship God as a creator is a reminder of the Sabbath commandment. So let's now focus on Tuesday and Wednesday's lessons where we identify, well, it's worth noting that earlier on in the quarterly, the Antichrist power, the beast, has already been identified, but the author, he wants to refocus on the identifying markers of the beast. So without spending a huge amount of time, because we don't have that much time, we're going to have a little bit of a review over the main identifying markers of who the Antichrist is. So what we're going to be doing is turning to Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 and combining the various identifiers to then see who precisely this Antichrist power is. So we're going to take a look at the Antichrist identifiers. I'll read them through and make a few comments here or there, but again, alas, we don't have time to go into a full study of this topic because it's already been covered earlier in the quarterly. Okay, Antichrist identifier number one. This little horn power will arise out of pagan Rome. It will have Roman roots. The little horn is attached to the fourth beast of Daniel 7, who we identify as the Roman Empire. Number two, it will have a prominent man at its head who speaks for it, because this little horn has eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Number three, it will arise in Europe, not in China, not in South America, but in Europe from among the divided kingdoms. The ten horns are the division of Rome, and this little horn arises among them, we read in Daniel 7. Point number four, it comes up after the kingdoms divide. So after Rome had fully, somewhat dissolved, right, into these various kingdoms that divided, the little horn would then arise after these kingdoms were set. Point five, it would destroy three of the other horns or kingdoms, uprooting them. Point six, it's a little horn, and a horn here represents a kingdom, so it will be a relatively little kingdom. Point number seven, it would be different from other kingdoms in that it would be a religio-political power, a church and state combined entity. Point eight, it would reign for 1,260 literal years. In Daniel chapter 7 and in Revelation 13, it refers to this time times and half a time, this 1,260 day period, a time times half a time, that's 3.5 years. We have the understanding of a day for a year, prophetic principle, etc. Point number 10, it would intend to change God's times and law. We already saw that in Daniel 7, verse 25. And point 11, it would speak blasphemy, claiming divine authority, the forgiveness of sins. So when we put all of these identifiers together, we come to the unavoidable conclusion that this Antichrist power is none other than the historical Christian church of the Dark Ages. The very Christian church that pledged its allegiance to Jesus became corrupted and apostatized and let into its ranks all sorts of false demonic doctrines. We call this entity today the Roman Catholic Church, but really it's simply a fallen form of historical Christianity that has existed all the way from the early centuries for the past almost couple thousand years. So, this Roman church state power is that beast. But what about the second beast? What about the earth beast? Revelation 13, verse 11, Satan calls forth the sea beast and the earth beast. We read in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." So we're going to identify this beast here in a moment, but before we do, we want to focus on identifying what this image of the beast is. Notice we read in verse 15, "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So what is this image? Well, when we read Daniel chapter 8, verses 12 and 24, speaking about the beast, the little horn, the beast, same power, it says here that because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn. Then in verse 24, we read, "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Interesting. So an image is a likeness. And how did the Roman church state operate during the Dark Ages when it had almost universal supremacy during that time, major influence over the European powers? Note, these are my words here, my explanation of the image of the beast. The Roman church state has no standing army. It has always worked through existing secular governments to enforce its doctrine. So the image of the beast will not be a literal image. Rather, it will be the resurgence of the kind of power and influence the Roman church had in the Dark Ages. Power exercised through civil and political laws, a merging together of church and state. Hence why we read here, back in Revelation 13, verse 16, that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive the mark of the beast. Now, how do you cause someone to receive something upon pains of death? How does a image speak? Well, a nation speaks through its laws and legislations, right? And so the Roman church doesn't have any civil power of its own, but it's always operated through secular civil governments. And so this image of the beast will be a resurgence of that same church-state combination. Reading about the mark, we want to again remind ourselves, because it was covered in a previous lesson, what the mark of the beast is. The mark of the beast is governmentally enforced Sunday observance that first suppresses, then quashes seventh-day Sabbath observance, right? So the mark of the beast is the counterfeit to the seal of God. And the seal of God really, in its ultimate sense, is keeping the commandments of God. The seal of God is the Ten Commandments kept in the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. But within the Ten Commandments, there's a special sign or seal within the seal. That is the Sabbath commandment. And so we see that the Roman church has sought to supplant and replace Seventh-day Sabbath observance with a spurious Sabbath, a Sunday sacredness. And we know that the closer and closer we get to the end of the time, to the end of time, that this is going to be the main objective of Satan going into the last days, seeking to deceive the world amongst Christendom amongst the world as well. And that will be not just simply going to church on Sunday or worshiping God on Sunday. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, but rather coercively enforcing Sunday legislation to keep a day holy. This would be wrong if it was the seventh day, if it was the fourth day, or if it was the first day altogether. Forcing people to worship is contrary to the principles of God's kingdom, which really demands religious liberty and for the conscience to not be coerced into worshiping. God doesn't want us to worship him by twisting our arms. He wants us to worship him out of love, responding to his great love and sacrifice for us. So let's now begin to try to see if we can unpack what this will look like. In the apostolic letter, Dies Domini, that is Latin for on keeping the Lord's Day holy, Pope John Paul II, in his apostolic letter that he wrote in 1998, wrote, Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep Sunday holy. Interesting. I could bring forward dozens, probably hundreds of quotations along this same line that simply show that the Catholic Church, all the way to today, really wants the governments of the world to enforce the keeping of Sunday. Notice what we read in the Great Controversy, page 564. Let the restraints now imposed by secular governments be removed and Rome be reinstated in her former power, and there would speedily be a revival of her tyranny and persecution. Now, what is going to be that last day power, that earth beast power that is going to reestablish this church-state combination? build this image to the beast? Well, this is where we need to do a study of the earth beast and identify who this power is. Again, for the lack of time, we don't have time to exhaustively break down each and every identifier of who the earth beast is, but here's a summary of the five identifying markers of who the earth beast is that will help us summarily identify who this power is. Point number one, it will espouse Christ-like principles. We notice this beast comes out of the earth and it has two horns like a lamb. The lamb in Revelation is Jesus Christ. So something about this beast will look like, act like Christ in principle. Point number two, it has no crowns. This beast on its horns has no crowns. This seems to indicate the form of government that it espouses, not a monarchy, right? Kings and queens wear crowns, but this governmental system will not be like that, but rather be a kingdom, perhaps of the people, for the people, run by the people. Point number three, it will arise around 1798. We know this because this is called the second beast, right? It comes after the first beast in Revelation 13. We know that the beast of Revelation 13, the Catholic Church received a deadly wound in 1798 when the papacy lost its temporal power. And ever since then, it's been slowly regaining. But this earth beast comes up around that time to help to give power back to this beast and reestablish the image of the beast. Point number four, it has worldwide power and influence. We just see this in the text, that all who dwell on the earth will worship him, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, etc. And point number five, it will arise in a relatively unpopulated place because it comes out of the earth contrasted with the water. And we read in Revelation 17 that the waters of which the woman sits, represents peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, a lot of people. So this beast comes out of the earth in contrast with the water, signifying a relatively unpopulated place. So when we put all of this together, we discover that the earth beast is none other than the United States of America. The Protestant American power that America was established as and still exists more or less to this day. So, prophecy tells us that this impending conflict will revolve around worship, revolve around the keeping of God's commandments, specifically the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath. That Satan has established this counterfeit, this spurious Sabbath, that is Sunday, that is unfortunately steeped in the Christian world today. Not just the Catholic Church, but many churches, Christian churches in the world, believe in some form of Sunday sacredness or Sunday elevation and altogether disregard the seventh day as being sacred as the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. And so Satan is going to try to bring about a persecution of those who keep faithful the commandments of God, but specifically those who keep faithful the fourth commandment, the seventh day Sabbath. Note the following quotation taken from the book, The Catholic Church, What Everyone Needs to Know. This quotation will simply paint a good picture for us of what the relationship between Rome and America has been and where it's headed. Harvard political scientist Joseph Nye famously distinguishes between hard power, by which he means military and economic muscle, and soft power, referring to the persuasive capacity of ideas. Although Nye did not have the relationship between America and Rome in mind, his ideas are tailor-made for analyzing the interaction between these two global protagonists, because it perfectly captures the role each plays. The United States is the world's preeminent source of hard power, home to the world's largest economy and to the world's largest military arsenal. The Vatican, meanwhile, bills itself as the world's most important purveyor of soft power, meaning the most important non-state actor on the global stage and the most prominent voice of conscience in human affairs. For better or worse, the relationship between these two superpowers has the capacity to shape history. He goes on a few paragraphs later. He says, when the Vatican looks at the United States, what does it see? Not so long ago, the Vatican saw a great deal in the United States to fear, or at least much to feel ambivalent about. Today, the Vatican looks across the water and instead usually sees its best friend and most natural partner on the global stage. Wow. The relationship between Rome and America has been growing from year to year, decade to decade. And what prophecy points to is this final crisis where signs and wonders, we read about in Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14, that there will be great signs where fire comes down from heaven. This could be a false spiritual revival, spiritualism, you know, those who are dead showing up in the form of demons that impersonate our dead loved ones. And people will be deceived to keep Sunday sacred. But the true sign between God and his people in the last days is the sign of the Sabbath. We read in Ezekiel 20, verse 20, "Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." The impending conflict is a conflict revolving around the Sabbath, God's commandments. And God wants us to stay faithful to him, even unto death. In the last days, we know this will arise, but this is not going to be the first time in human history where God's people were tested with obeying his commandments. In Daniel chapter 3, we read about these three boys who stood fast and they said that God is able to deliver us, and even if he chooses not to, we will not bow down and worship this image. We will not break the second commandment. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace, but who was there found in their midst? Friends, Jesus was found in the midst of the fire to deliver these three worthies. So, in the last days, God wants to deliver us from this final conflict as we stay faithful to him. Do you want to be faithful, friends? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stayed faithful to your commands, even in the face of death, so that when Satan pulls out his final deceptions and final coercive worship in the last days, that we will be found faithful to you, Jesus, and follow the Lamb wherever you lead us. We thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless, friends.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen. And be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts, wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.